Well, you can take your Bibles this morning and open them one more time to the little book of Habakkuk, a short prophetic book toward the end of our Old Testaments. Over the past 3 weeks, we have worked through this great book together. In fact, we actually finished it last time. In light of that, you may be surprised that we are in it again today. I mean, what are we going to be looking at exactly today? There are two things I want to do with the book of Habakkuk today that I think are worth doing every time we study an Old Testament book. So my hope today is that this study will not only be encouraging, but also that this will give you some ideas for how to study the Old Testament on your own. Now, what are those two things? The first thing I want to do is I want us to step back today and to reflect for a few minutes on how the big ideas mentioned in the book of Habakkuk fit into the rest of the story of the Bible. And then second, I want to see the significance that the book of Habakkuk has in the New Testament. Okay, specifically, did Jesus or the apostles ever talk about Habakkuk or use it or apply it in some way? Those are two things I would recommend you do anytime you finish studying an Old Testament book, because each book of the Bible has some big ideas, big themes, and it's always valuable to see how those fit into the rest of the Bible's teaching. And when we're in the Old Testament specifically, it's always worthwhile to look into whether Jesus or the apostles did something with the book in their own teaching. Okay, now having said that, I will also say we could do a lot more of this today than what we're going to have time for. We have a wonderful day planned today with baptisms, many salvation testimonies, so I have tried to keep this sermon shorter than usual, but I hope it'll be long enough that you get a good feel for how to do what I'm talking about. Now, as we get into this, I know some of you are visiting with us today, so you may not be very familiar with the book of Habakkuk, and so it would be hard for you to reflect much on it, and that is okay. I'm going to recap just a few of the ideas from it. To start with, say Habakkuk isn't really like the other prophetic books in the Old Testament. For example, it's not so much about what Habakkuk preached as much as it's about what he experienced. It's also not so much about what God was doing with his people. It's much more about what God was doing with one man, Habakkuk. This is a book about a man who is struggling deeply with God, struggling at the beginning with what God was not doing in his life. He was struggling, you could say, with God's apparent lack of action or interest. But then, once God speaks and tells Habakkuk what he's going to do, namely, raise up a terrible nation named Babylon to come in and overthrow his people, Habakkuk begins to struggle even more with God's plan of action. But on the whole, this book is about a man struggling deeply with God and how God met his man in that struggle and called him to trust him, no matter the cost. The central text of the book is Habakkuk 2, verse 4, where God announces that he will bring justice on the wicked, but also the good news that all who trust him will live. The famous line of Habakkuk, "The just will live by faith." We ask, what did Habakkuk actually get it? I mean, God tells him this. Did Habakkuk grasp this? Did he understand it? Did this do anything in his own life? The answer to that is yes, and the way to see that is in the final verses of the book, in one of the sweetest confessions of faith ever written. You can see it in the last verses of the book, Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 16 to 19. Look at Habakkuk 3:16. This is Habakkuk's own response to the book of Habakkuk. He says, "I hear and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me," because the message is overwhelming. "Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon those people who invade us. And then he says, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the produce of the olive fail and the fields yield no food, though the flock be cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on the high places. Now, at the end of the book, he asks, how many of Habakkuk's circumstances have actually changed? The answer to that is none. Not a single one of them. But what has changed in the book? It is Habakkuk himself who has changed. He comes to the end and he confesses that even if he loses everything else, he will keep waiting for God's justice, trusting God's promise, and rejoicing in the Lord. God will give him the power to keep pressing on. He will strengthen his trembling legs so that he has the strength to run. And then as we saw last week, if you look at the very last line of the book, Habakkuk adds this, send this over to the choir master and play it with stringed instruments. And that is a sign that Habakkuk wanted others to sing his song. This story was not written down only for Habakkuk, or maybe even primarily for him. This story was written down for us. It's like Habakkuk shared his own story, a deeply personal struggle. And then he shares how he came out of it. And he says, won't you sing my song with me? Now, that's a brief review, but I hope it's been helpful. And now what I want to do is I want to step back, reflect a bit on the book. I'm going to begin by thinking about a few of the big ideas in Habakkuk and how they fit in or contribute to the rest of the story of the Bible. And by the way, if you're not familiar with how the Bible fits together or with this idea that there even is a story, a unified story in the Bible, I would invite you to check out the Story of Scripture study on our website where I walk through the story of the Bible in detail. But again, there's a lot more we could say about how Habakkuk fits into the Bible. But I'm going to just share two big things that stand out to me, and we're going to think about those a bit. So first thing, as I say, the book of Habakkuk contributes a lot to the Bible's teaching about God's justice. As if you remember, this is really what Habakkuk is struggling with throughout the book. He is seeing injustice everywhere he turns, and from his own point of view, God isn't doing anything about it. And then when God actually tells Habakkuk what he's going to do about it, this raises even more questions in his heart about God's justice. But what we learn from the book, I think, fits really well into the picture of God's justice seen throughout the Bible. And here are a few of the big ideas that we can see. I think from Habakkuk, you see that our God's desire, even now, is for justice to be upheld in every land and for injustice to be punished. This was one of the greatest things that King Josiah did among the people. He executed justice for God's people. He protected the innocent, the vulnerable, and he dealt justly with evil, and he showed no favoritism. And this was one of the saddest things that happens after that king died during Habakkuk's lifetime. Injustice began to reign again, and there was no one there to stop it. But in all of this, it's clear throughout Habakkuk and the Bible that God really does hate injustice in any society, even now, and that he longs for justice to be upheld, even now. Number two, sometimes, we learn from Habakkuk, sometimes God executes his justice on evildoers in this age. And it is right for God's people to ask God to do that. Okay. The cry of Habakkuk at the beginning for justice in his own day is not wrong. This is seen throughout the Bible among God's people. And sometimes God answers that prayer now. And he executes his justice on evildoers in the present time. And when he does, we can praise God for that. But notice how I say sometimes. Because that implies that at other times, we will not get to see true justice upheld right away. Or in Habakkuk's case, even in his own lifetime. And so that leads me to the third thing that Habakkuk contributes to the Bible's teaching about God's justice. And that is that God will eventually, in his own time, deal justly with every act of evil. But often, his call to his people is to wait patiently in faith. See, God sees, even now, every act of evil that we see. And all the ones we don't see. God sees every act of evil we may think he's missing. And God sees every act of evil that he knows we're missing. God sees it all, he remembers it all, and he will bring justice down in his own time on every person who does evil. There will not be one act of evil that will be left unpunished. Be sure your sin will find you out. This is the sure promise of God. And for this, we should praise him. But knowing this, we should also realize that God's people will often be called to wait. We should long for justice now. Pray for it. Seek to promote it. And certainly strive to live righteously ourselves. But we need to realize that until the one righteous king, our Lord Jesus, comes again, God's people will often be called to wait in faith. And now for one other reflection on how what Habakkuk says fits in, sheds light on the rest of the Bible, I want to consider specifically Habakkuk's use of the picture of the cup. The cup that God is holding in his right hand. To remind us of this, I want you to actually see it in the text again. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 15. Okay? So if you're new, and turn to Habakkuk 2:15. This will remind us all. Okay, this is in the section of judgment against Babylon. There are a bunch of woes in this chapter. Habakkuk 2, verse 15 says, "Woe to him who makes his neighbors drink. You," he's talking about Babylon, "you pour out your wrath, and you make them drunk so you can gaze at their nakedness. But you will have your own fill of shame instead of glory. Drink yourself and show your uncircumcision. The cup in the Lord's right hand will come around to you, and utter shame will cover your glory." Now, in that passage, we see the gripping picture of a cup filled with wrath. Babylon went around during this day making their neighbors drunk as a part of humiliating them. But it was about more than just humiliating them. This was part of how Babylon poured out their anger on the nations they conquered. They would humiliate them. And did you see what God says in response? "You will have your own fill of shame, because the cup in the Lord's right hand is going to come around to you." Now that is an even more gripping picture. The God of heaven, with a cup in his right hand, filled to the brim with his own righteous wrath. And one day, the text says, Babylon would be forced to drink it down to the last drop. As you read from other books in the Old Testament, that happens. Babylon is conquered in a night and completely overthrown, and nobody was sad about it. But from the Bible's perspective, that was not just a story of human action, changes that just happened in history. God was on the move, pouring out his own righteous wrath in human history. But if we are familiar at all with the New Testament's use of the cup, perhaps this passage strikes us in an even sharper way, especially when we remember and admit that we all truly deserved God's wrath. I think of Ephesians 2, which says that we were all dead in our sins, and we were all, by nature, children destined for wrath. Can you imagine what it would be like to have God hold out to you the cup of his wrath and to tell you, drink it down? This is what we deserve. And that would be our destiny had not someone other than us, someone better than us, stepped in and taken the cup and drank it down for us. This picture of the cup seen in Habakkuk, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and the Psalms is without a doubt the picture behind what happened to Jesus. As the songwriter says about that night in Gethsemane, see him prostrate in the garden, on the ground, your maker lies. What was Jesus doing there in the Garden of Gethsemane the night before he died? He was praying, pleading, sweating, pouring out his heart to the Father. About what? Luke 22 says that Jesus said this that night, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Just a short while later, the same night, same garden, Judas Iscariot comes with a band of soldiers and religious leaders to betray Jesus. Remember, Peter takes out his sword and wants to defend Jesus. Remember what Jesus told him? John 18. Jesus said to Peter, put that sword away. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me? See, don't you see it? The cup of God's wrath was destined for us. Prepared, mixed, made ready. And we would have had to drink it if not for Jesus. But as more recent songs say, he drank the bitter cup reserved for me. Now, all I know is grace. And we remember this cup every week as we remember the cross of Jesus at his table, as we drink the cup that symbolizes his blood shed for the forgiveness of our sins. Now, for the last couple minutes, I just want to give us a taste of what the apostles, specifically Paul, did with the book of Habakkuk. There are four times in the New Testament, clear times, that the book of Habakkuk is mentioned. I just want to make you aware of them. And then really what I want to do is I want to try to apply the things to us the same way Paul and the apostles did.
Okay.
So the first reference I point out is one you heard in the New Testament reading from Acts chapter 13. I don't know if you would have caught it or not. Paul, and remember what Colleen read this. Paul's preaching a gospel sermon about how we can be forgiven all our sins, freed from everything the law of Moses couldn't free us from, by simply believing in God's Son Jesus who died and rose. Okay. But then Paul ends the sermon with a warning from the book of Habakkuk. I'll paraphrase it. He says at the end, "Beware lest what was said in the prophet Habakkuk should happen in your own day, that God would do such an amazing work in your day and you still wouldn't believe it even when you're told." If what happened in Habakkuk's day was so startling it was hard to believe, how much more is that the case with what God has done for us through Jesus? And so I say to you with Paul, you better be careful lest what happened in Habakkuk's day happen in our day, that you would hear this amazing news about what God has done through Jesus and not believe it, even though you're being told it. Okay. The other three quotations from Habakkuk in the New Testament are all of Habakkuk 2, verse 4. The just will live by faith. Okay, that line is quoted in the book of Hebrews, at the end of Hebrews chapter 10, right before Hebrews 11, which is the hall of faith, you know, where it's like all these heroes who, by faith, they did this and that. Well, at the end of Hebrews 10, in a book written to suffering, hurting people, very much like Habakkuk, the author of Hebrews charges the readers, in spite of your doubts and confusion, don't throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. And then he tells them, in essence, remember the words from Habakkuk. In just a little while, God's promises will all come true. Jesus will come. He will not delay. So don't shrink back. Instead, remember this promise. My righteous ones will live by faith. I say with the author of Hebrews, to those who might be struggling today, don't throw away your confidence. It has a great reward. You just need endurance. Remember the words of Habakkuk. In just a little while, God's promises will all come true. So don't give up. And don't shrink back. Instead, remember this promise. The just will live by faith. And lastly, Paul quotes Habakkuk 2:4 in both Galatians and Romans. I will just summarize what he does in Romans. In Romans, it's clear, especially in the first chapters, that we are all guilty before the Lord. We all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. But Romans is not actually a book mostly about bad news. It's a book that is specifically about the good news. The good news that God, in fulfillment of his promises, has come to our rescue through his own Son, the one and only person who has ever been truly righteous through and through. That person is his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose death and resurrection we see the depths of both the justice and the mercy of God. We see in the death of Jesus the depth of the justice of God, who would not let our sins go, but who instead dealt with them all in full. But we also see in the death and resurrection of Jesus the depth of the mercy of God, who would not let us sinners die, but who instead sought us and bought us with his redeeming blood. How does Habakkuk fit into Paul's letter? Paul uses that little verse in Habakkuk in the theme verse of the whole book, and he uses it to summarize the call of the gospel. When you hear the good news about Jesus, what are you actually supposed to do with it? What are we supposed to do with the startling message about Jesus? We are to forsake all other gods, all other rescuers, all our attempts to clean ourselves up, and we are to put all our faith squarely and solely in God's Son, trusting His promise, the just will live by faith. That call, the gospel call, is the call that has been answered by God's grace by all who will share their testimonies with us today. And that call, the call to wholehearted faith in Jesus Christ alone, is the same call I make to you this morning. Using some lyrics from one of my favorite songs, say, "Come, ye sinners, poor and needy." In one of the forgotten verses, the writer says, "Venture on him. Venture wholly." That is to say, throw yourself completely on him. Let no other trust intrude. And he will embrace you in his arms. He will never turn you away. Let's pray. Father, would you take these reflections on the wonderful book of Habakkuk, and would you impress them deeply by your Spirit on our hearts? And would you produce all that you want? Produce in us hearts that long for justice, hearts of faith. Even produce among us new life this morning, open eyes, so that we all leave here today throwing ourselves fully on Jesus. I pray that you would bless us even as we get to hear stories of your work today in the hearts of my brothers and sisters. Pray that you will do good things in our hearts and bring us great joy as we seek to walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen.